in the month of Elul, so we often have the, I guess, minhag, whatever you would call it here, of trying to learn sugyas of tshuva in the perspective of particular ba'alei machshava, particular Jewish thinkers. This is our 10th year, I believe, of giving these shiurim. It is about, I think I was trying to count before, though I didn't have enough patience to really go through it. I think it's about our 28th shiur as part of this topic. As you can imagine, so we've covered people like the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah and the Ramban, etc. We are here going to be speaking today about a figure which I think is actually decently well known, certainly in our team. Pass around if any other sheets. Decently well known, Rav Shemaya Morgenstern. We've spoken about Rav Shemaya a couple times in the slot. I want to spend no more than, I guess, 3 minutes or so speaking about who Rav Shemaya is and some of his svarim. A series of svarim put out by one of his talmidim are increasingly popular, I think, in elements of our tzibur. Some of us may know. He really is an absolute giant. He is from England. Rav Shemaya lives in Yerushalayim. He's one of the great mikubalim, one of the great Kabbalists of our generation. He is an absolutely prolific author slash producer of Torah. Puts out hundreds and hundreds of pages every year. Torah that is based on Torah like Kabbalah and Chassidus. He has tshuvas that he's put out. A massive, massive Talmid Chacham. Richard Meyer's impact is very much known in a variety of tzibors and in a variety of worlds. Richard Meyer is known and has exposure even in academic literature. Some of the professors that write about the scene in Eretz Yisrael nowadays have picked up on Richard Meyer. Joey Rosenfeld, if anyone follows anything that he does, has taught a lot of the Torah relating to Richard Meyer. Richard Meyer, from his youth, source number two on the sheet, is a world-famous letter that Rav Aaron Brafman, who's one of the great mechanchim in the Five Towns, wrote decades ago in 1979 to Richard Meyer's parents when Richard Meyer was a kid in camp in America, and Rav Brafman was Richard Meyer's was a Rebbe there to Richard Meyer when he was a kid. He wrote to Richard Meyer's parents, trying to give them insight in terms of who Richard Meyer was. He wrote, "I felt I had an image. Of course, earlier generations are on lower madrigas of what the Chafetz Chaim or Chazon Ish might have been like in their youth. That he, from the time a kid, I don't know, was probably 10, 11 years old, there was a feeling that Richard Meyer was a unique kind of person. He has a unique blend of Torah." This, again, Joy Rosenfeld, I think, has very beautifully articulated in a series of shiurim. But one of the things that she pointed out is that Rav Shemaya is a very broad thinker who very much is able to, in the world of Chassidus and Kabbalah, connect together different schools of thought to try to show how different schools of thought can really complement each other. That what we see as machlokas really is not as much as we would have thought is it actually machlokas. What we see as debate really is not a debate, but really is two sides of the same coin, complements each other very, very nicely. And he's a very, very broad and very, very fascinating thinker, and a very, very holy person at that. They started putting out, many of his svarim are very hard to learn unless you have a serious background in Torah Sanista, in Torah Sakabala. Many of his svarim are very, very hard to learn. One of his talmidim started putting out his svarim called Biyam Darkecha. It's a wonderful sefer. It's really sort of taking out of the Kabbalah and out of all of his svarim, taking out really just the practical Avodas Hashem implications of the things that he develops at length in other svarim. Sort of take the Torah of Vichemeyer and to make it more palatable or more relatable or more understandable or more relevant to those of us that don't have the same access or capacity to really break it all down. Now, these svarim don't really have that many makoros. It's not a mucker heavy kind of a scene. It's really just the practical implications of it. The svarim, I think, are decently popular in some of the yeshivas where you are likely to have friends if you've never seen the sefer before. Really, I think, very, very fascinating. What I want to do today, in the time that we have, is speak about Rav Shemaya and Shuva. Rav Shemaya and the Biyam Darkecha on Elul has some beautiful Torah and a beautiful perspective or two about the nature of tshuva. It's a perspective or two which I think can reframe things a little bit. The way that I think he would say it, it's a question of learning how to prioritize that was supposed to be prioritized in tshuva, and not, God forbid, to lose focus at all. These shiurim that we are that we are talking about, the goal is not that every single perspective is a perspective which is perfect for you. The goal is to be familiar enough with a range of perspectives to find the perspectives which are perfect for you in your avodah of tshuva. Let's try and sort of break down and just a little bit, Rabbi Chaimer. We'll see, please God, some important Torah. We'll begin in source number 9 with what he talks about, but let's go as follows. Chaimer in general is discussing a problem that many people have, which is the problem of figuring out what exactly I'm supposed to be doing in the month of Elul. What I'm supposed to be doing in the month of Elul. Some problems relate to questions about whether it's primarily a sad time or a happy time. Is Elul a very scary time? Is it a time of simcha? What's my general orientation? That's one shaila, which comes up in a different sarim. You'll find different answers. That's one. The second thing that you may find, Richard Meyer points out, is an additional question. What am I focusing on in the month of Elul? What am I focusing on? So I'm not a perfect person. Okay. So I want to begin a process of becoming better. Tshuva on some level, repentance, return, however you want to translate the term, which matters, whatever you want to translate. So what am I supposed to do? What's the focal point in trying to be able to do as effective a tshuva process as possible? Richard Meyer believes that there is a time, that there is a situation where people make a profound error about what is and what is not the focal point of tshuva. But Meyer understands, and again, he's going to pull this back a little bit to make it not so extreme, that there is an overemphasis, which often takes place in tshuva, as if tshuva is only focused on maisim. What did you do wrong? What can you do better? That's what tshuva is. Richard Meyer says some people make the mistake of assuming that the primary goal, the primary focal point of all of tshuva is focusing on maisim. What did you do wrong? What can you do better? It's all about maisim. Richard Meyer maintains that that is a profound error in the world of tshuva. A profound error in the world of tshuva to focus on maisim. The psukim themselves, v'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha, imply that it isn't only about particular actions, but rather it's more. So the question becomes, so what is tshuva really? And what role does fixing maisim actually have? And what is the person supposed to do to be able to tshuva properly? As follows. Umimela, second column, number 9. La ha'sos tshuva zekol kach pashut. So the tshuva is very pashut, the tshuva. What do I have to do? Tshuva is not about fixing maisim at its core. Tshuva is about returning and building a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Lavo el Hashem yisbarach v'lomo lo ta'isi. Go to Hashem and say, Hashem, I made a mistake. And now I want to be closer to you. Me'achshav ani mischabrei lecha v'esnai v'horasecha. And now I want to become very much better. Maisim are important, says Richard Meyer, but they are the outgrowth of a shift in perspective about your relationship to Ribbono Shel Olam. That the goal of tshuva, v'shafta ad Hashem elokecha, is that I feel closer to Hashem. Once I feel closer to Hashem, so then part of that is that when you feel closer, when you commit to Hashem Yisbarach, so then your maisim are going to change. But it stems more of a focus on your relationship, your status as a gavra, klapei the Ribbono Shel Olam. Your maisim are going to be the fallout of all of that. The fall at all, the muscle that I would give, hope it's appropriate to give. You have a person that struggles with profanity. You have a guy that struggles with profanity. So there's two ways to fix that problem when a guy struggles with it. One way is to hyper-focus on profanity. Let him learn about Nifl Peh. Let him learn about Gemaras and Shabbos and Ramchal and Mesiel Sharem. Gemaras and the beginning of Tzachem. Let him focus entirely on the world of profanity. That's one mahalach. I think I would maintain that the majority of people who actually stop when they had a problem of cursing a lot and stop doing so, it does not come from intense work on the world of profanity at all. It's not what happens. What happens? You become part of a particular world. You develop part of a particular orientation. And over time, next thing you know, like, you're just not using those words anymore. You're just not speaking that way anymore. The reason why, if you play basketball on the courts of Yeshivat Shalavim, you don't hear profanity, is not because we have this massive Musar Seder geared towards profanity. Because I hope we've created an environment where part of being part of this is that people don't talk a certain way. It falls away in a secondary nature. Says the Vitcher Meyer, not with that mashal, says the Vitcher Meyer, that same point is true when it comes to tshuva in many ways. The primary goal is fixing our orientation, fixing wanting to be closer to Hashem, and the maisim are important, but sometimes if you focus on the maisim, number one, by the way, one of them, it often won't be as effective, and number two, you can distort, you could lose focus from the fact that, like, that's not the real issue. That's a nafkamina of the real issue. The real issue is, what kind of person are you? How close are you to Ribono Shel Olam? What are you really searching for? That's what it really, really comes for. For Vitcher Meyer, and here comes the next step. Here comes the next step, which is the real problem. I wish we had time to give more context to this. I'm not sure we're going to be able to. Get to the core of why a person sins in the first place. So why is a person sinning? And if you know why a person sins, you will definitely be able to understand why the key ingredient in tshuva is not focusing on maisim, but fixating on a particular orientation the person can have, as we'll see in a minute. The Gemara in Sota and Daf Gimel tells us what is a very famous line. Refakish Amar in Adam over Avera, Ela Imkein Nichnas Bo Rachshtas. Says Reish Lakish, the only time that a person violates an Avera, the only time you violate Avera is when Nichnas Bo Rachshtas. A certain sort of craziness enters your mind in a second. Okay, it's a very comforting point. If you ever sin, good to know it wasn't really me. It was Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtus that was able to do it. Certainly downplays the pressure and guilt that comes from sin because what could I do? Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtus. Okay, what the Gemara does seem to mean on some level, in a more accurate sense, what the Gemara means is as follows. When every person sins, they are sinning because of a faulty perspective. If a person had an accurate and proper perspective, so they wouldn't sin. So why does a person sin? Because nichnas bo ruach shtus, meaning there's something in the way they perceive the world which is somewhat off. There's something in the way that they perceive reality which is not entirely accurate by any sense of our imagination. There's something off about it. What is off about it? So for Vitcher Meyer, so there's a major machlokes in how you read a pasuk. And depending on how you read this pasuk has massive implications in different areas of machshava. What exactly this means, we're not going to elaborate on so much, although I'd exactly like it if we probably did elaborate on it. We'll see in a little bit. But it's a pasuk in Dvarim and Perek Dalet. Atar reis ladas ki Hashem hu Elokim, ein od milpada. So, person knows ki Hashem hu Elokim, that God is Elokim, that God is Hashem, ein od milvado. There is none other than Him. There is none other than Him. What does that mean, ein od milvado? What does that mean, ein od milvado? So here we have the beginning of an important machlokas. There are some, like in the Medrash, the Gemara in Hedron, Daf Samech Zayin, the Ralbag in his Perish al HaTorah, the Ramchal has elements others in Das Tevunos, that there are those who maintain, read the Pasuk in many ways, Kipshuto, or the way they would say it's Kipshuto. Ein od milvado means there is no God other than Hashem. Hashem is the only God. Okay, fairly palatable for many of us. We do, or hopefully all of us, we don't believe in multiple gods. Ein od milvado means there is no God other than Him. Okay. However, if you look, and especially many of the Mekubalim, but others beyond that, but if you look at Nefesh HaChaim and Shar Gimel, and Beis Gimel there, if you look in the Baal Tanya and the Shar Yichav Amunah and Perek Vav, if you look in many of the great Mekubalim, so we're not going to rehearse as elements of this with less of the Kabbalah, but they interpret Eino Milvado in a way we're not going to be as precise as we should be from a real Kabbalistic perspective. We're not going to discuss the symptom right now, but the way there's an on some level of Eino Milvado does not mean that there is no other, that there's no God other Baruch Shalom, but there really aren't things in this world that are not infused with Ribbono Shel Olam. There really is nothing, ein od milvado, there is nothing in this world that is not, we'll say it in a more mitigated way, everybody have heard such as Perashat Torah, ein od davar bal metzius v'havaya atzmis, there's nothing that stands on its own, separate from Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem levado, Hu hamatzoi hamuchlat, kol shar hanimtzaim tluyim bo levado. Anything in this world is taloi in Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, simple as possible, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. That there is a yediyah, a feeling, or an understanding that the Ribbono Shel Olam permeates this world and is really, really everywhere. Hashem's really there. Says Rav Itcher Meir, therefore, the following, I think, very, very simple, very, very simple Torah. He says like this. Why does a person sin? If a person really understood Einon Malvado, if I really understood that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the one in charge of everything, and Hashem is really permeating our entire existence, so would you ever sin? Would you ever make the mistake? A sin is a statement that which is separate from Ribbono Shel Olam, that which Ribbono Shel Olam says you shouldn't do, you walk around and you start doing, so that already in and of itself is your problem. What generates sin is a lack of focus, Rabbi Richard Meyer says it, on Yichud Hashem. Because if you really believed in the oneness of Ribbono Shel Olam, and if you really believed that one God, that one Ribbono Shel Olam is everywhere, and that creates all that is real and authentic, and everything is totally under Ribbono Shel Olam, why would you ever sin? Why would you ever do anything else? That's Pshat in the Gemara. Ein Adam Chote Ela Im Kein Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtus. Because it's foolish. If a person really knew the way the world works, if they really saw how everything comes from Ribbono Shel Olam, there's nothing that matters. They're not fused with Kedusha and Ribbono Shel Olam. So why would I ever go and why would I ever sin? It stems from a nichnas bo ruach shnas. It stems from a mistaken perspective, a mistaken understanding. Because of that, because it says of a Chamayer, what is the craziest thing that you could ever do? Why, he says, when you want to really talk about why a person sinned, so get to the core. So it comes Elul time. And I have a hard time. I speak Lashon Hara a lot. I love speaking Lashon Hara. It's the best. It's awesome. I love it. I want to Lashon Hara all day. It's all I ever want to do. Okay. If you focus too much, it's like a doctor treating a patient. If you focus too much on symptoms, so it has a place. It has a place. But you're not really going to create any serious progress. You haven't actually dealt with the real problem. So I can focus on my Lashon Hara problem, which is important, but there's no way that should be the Iker focus of what Elul's about. Because and you haven't dealt with the core problem. For Richard Meyer, the core problem is, do you realize the role that Ribbono Shel Olam has here? Avat HaRei Shel Ask Hashem Elokim Einam Avado. Now, Hashem Yisbarach is behind everything. I want to have a relationship with Hashem, that every time I sin, I create distance. At the Rambam writes Hilchos Teshuvah, every time I sin, I'm a little bit more rachok. Every time I sin, is a little bit more tuma. Every time I sin, there's a little bit more gap, or there are distances between. There's a gap between me and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Salvagic, beautifully, Rabbeinu Yonah has elements of this. Speaks about every time you sin, it causes your chayv and onesh. There's also an element of tuma which takes place, and there are implications of sin in many ways. And a person that focuses only on the maisim and only on the sins has lost focus on what's really going on here. Why are you sinning in the first place? And the reason why you're sinning in the first place is more a question of perspective, understanding the role of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world, rather than anything else. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Because of that, Richard Meyer has a chiddush lemaisa about the following point. So we're going to want to become better people, I think. So I want to have Kabbalas. I want to accept something upon myself in the month of Elul. So what exactly do I accept upon myself? What am I trying to focus on? So here you have a bit of a machlokas. If you just speak to people, you will hear a bit of a machlokas for what it is that they want to focus on. Some will say, what's the Aveira messing up with the most? Let me work on that one, a little bit. I always like to say, I'm sorry for the formulation, and we want to find Kabbalahs that are like, sorry for the mashal, you'll forgive me. You know how like marijuana is always described as like a gateway drug. There are some drugs that if you do that, the assumption that you may end up doing, worse things later. So I always, lehavdil, like the good Kabbalahs are like gateway mitzvos. What are the mitzvos that lead you to do other mitzvos more regularly? Like, davening shacharis at a good time in the morning, coming, that changes your whole day. It's like a gateway mitzvah. It's like a mitzvah. You do that one mitzvah, and suddenly it has reverberations throughout the rest of your day. Sometimes you have to be finding the mitzvahs that like do that. For Rabbi Shemayer, so what are my Kabbalahs really focusing on? What am I trying to focus on? Says Rabbi Shemayer, Ikur HaKabbalahs have to be B'dvarim Shemechaskim Es HaKesha Pnimi Em Hashem Yitzvarach. You want to look for Kabbalahs that are going to help support you in your recognition that I want to have a relationship with Hashem, that I can have a relationship with Hashem, and that Hashem permeates and dominates the world. That's what I want to do because, at its core, that's how you deal not with the symptoms, but with the real issue. I want to have a relationship with someone. If a guy, God forbid, commits adultery, so the way to relate to it isn't, by the way, adultery is really bad. That's one way of looking at it. That's important also. But at the core is, what is wrong with your marriage? How do you fix your marriage? So there's never even a hava, mina, to commit adultery altogether. For Richard Meyer, that's tshuva. Tshuva is not, how do I focus so much on the problem, but how do I shift my orientation, my relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam? After Edom Levan, everywhere, Hakol Toloi Bo Yisparach, Mamali Kol Almin. So how am I ever going to want to sin? Why would I ever want to sort of make that error in that kind of a way? Richard Meyer also suggests, based on this Mahalach, that tshuva, because of this, need not at all be a sad experience. It is at its core a relatively upbeat one. Because if tshuva all means, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm the worst person ever, I committed a million averas, and now I'm compiling my list of all the averas I've ever done, and that's my list, that's what I have. Okay, so that can be a little bit intense and overwhelming. And for many of the Bali Musar, it is intense and it is overwhelming. That's what you should be doing. For Richard Meyer, again, you could take it or leave it. Richard Meyer, no. The more that you understand that all of your sins came because Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtas, there was a total misread, understanding of what the world is like. And the more that you understand that the process of tshuva is about you rebuilding a relationship, so there are elements which are hard. It's chaval. I didn't really have the relationship I wanted to have. But every act of tshuva is me rebuilding and like rebuilding kivyachol that marriage. It's about coming back together and it's with the knowledge that you can do it. The knowledge that it's very possible. It's very, very possible and very doable. And if there is the knowledge that it's possible, that it's doable, that it's accessible, and that you can really, really, really do it, so then I'm not so sad about it. There's a certain upbeatness. But they say, Chai Elul. It's an important day in Chabad Chassidus. Chabad. There's a certain chiyus, a life that a person can infuse into the world of Elul, of it being a little bit more upbeat. I want to chaz what we spoke about because we don't have a lot of time. Again, I apologize for the shorter shiur today, given the bar mitzvah. But let me try to chaz there and then share a particular thought. There are many, many machloksim in the world of tshuva as to what you do when it comes to tshuva. Is tshuva focusing on maisim? Is tshuva focusing on a certain, almost like kiyum shebelev, a certain understanding and orientation? Is tshuva focused on returning to Hashem, returning to who you really are? Is tshuva more of a sad experience, an intense experience, more of almost like a happy, can there be a simcha built in to the nature of tshuva? Is tshuva, these are all major machlokes amongst Bali Machshava. For Rav Meyer, a lot has to be focused on bimahus. Let's dig down, understand why we do what we do, how we can rectify that, and that is called the process of tshuva. It's not about focusing on I messed up with this or I messed up with that. That is part and parcel, but that stems from the primary. The primary being I want to have a relationship with the Baruch Olam. Sins create distance. Sins create a gap. If I sinned, it's because I for a while forgot that Hashem is really everywhere and Hashem is the source of all things that are real in this world. And if I bought into the illusion that there are other things that matter, that means that I made a real mistake. It means that I was really off. I didn't see what actually was present. I didn't see reality for what it really was. What happened was, Enem Chote Elem Kein Nichlas Bo Ruach Shtas. And the way that we rectify that is by stopping to focus only on the Maisim, but fix your orientation, fix your perspective a little bit, understand the role of the Ribbono Shel Olam, then I would never want to sin anymore. I would suddenly become the kind of person that doesn't get caught up in those things. I don't get caught up in those things. I just want to be mechazik that, and finding ways of being mechazik, that relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, is often a great way of being mekabel. You focus on that, and the rest in many ways falls. Focus on that, and the rest in many ways falls. I think about this idea a little bit in the context of a vort of the, I believe, of the Chidush Ha'arim. The Chidush Ha'arim, the first Gei Rebbe, once had a very beautiful ha'ara. We say Sor Meirah V'Yaseh Tov, that a person should avoid bad and then go and do good. Many Mefarshim understand that that is a pasuk describing chronologically the way that you should do things. First, Sor Meirah, stop doing all of the bad things, and then Aseh Tov, and then begin doing mitzvos. But the first step is stop doing all the bad things you have to do. The Chidush Ha'arim used to speak about how sometimes it is the Mahalach, but often what you will find is that if you do enough Aseh Tov, the Ra is Sor Me'elav. The Ra just falls away on its own. That sometimes being part of, striving for, searching for good, a lot of the struggles and the challenges fall away on their own. And if it's a Meyer, in many ways, about focusing on that. If you can focus on the good, if you can focus on the real place of Kedusha, that real place of holiness, their real relationship with their Ribbono Shel Olam, everything else can fall by the wayside. Everything else can become significantly easier. Everything else can become significantly smoother. And Be'ezer Hashem Yisbarach, a person can respond with real tshuva. So a bit of an abbreviated shiur today, but hopefully the beginning of a mahalach. As far as tshuva goes, the person that builds a relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam, tshuva becomes easier. We spoke years ago in the Chalban, the fact that tshuva in Eretz Yisrael may be somewhat easier, it's especially if tshuva is about facilitating a connection with Ribbono Shel Olam, so the land which is Tamid, Enei Hashem Lekecha, but Tamid, that Kadosh Baruch Hu is always more connected to Eretz Yisrael. So tshuva in Eretz Yisrael is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And Be'ezer Hashem Yisbarach, Mishmizokha, to do tshuva properly. Again, I apologize for somewhat abbreviated share. I'm under